If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. This is God's word. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I don't know if you are more like Martha or more like Mary. Within this room, we would have a mixture of personalities. And of course, we have some guys who are sitting there saying, "I'm not like Mary or Martha, I'm a guy." Well, you're still like Mary or Martha in regards to this story. If we were to do a personality inventory using the DISC model, it would be very interesting to see how folks would come out. I'll ask you a question. How many of you would say that you are more outgoing versus reserved? How many of you would say you're more outgoing? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's quite a few. How many of you would say you tend to be more reserved? Okay, the group that didn't raise their hands, they're really reserved. Okay, so I'm not sure. I once was asked by a person who was filling out a questionnaire, "Do you think I'm indecisive?" It wasn't my wife who was filling out the questionnaire. She's very decisive. But I was asked that. That really happened. You know, "Do you think I'm indecisive?" I said, "Why did you ask me that question?" They figured it out. "Oh, yes, yes, I'm indecisive." All right, so some of you are more outgoing, some of you are more reserved. How many of you would say that you tend to be very task-oriented versus people-oriented? Those of you who tend to be more task-oriented as opposed to people-oriented, let me see your hands. Okay, how many of you tend to be more people-oriented? Let me see your hands. Okay, let me just tell you, it's a really good thing we're not all alike. If we all had the same personality, we'd have a mess, okay? Because if we were all people-oriented, we'd never get anything done. If we were all task-oriented, we wouldn't be able to get along with each other. And if everybody was outgoing, we probably still wouldn't get anything done. And if everybody was introverted and just quiet and not really willing to speak up, we wouldn't get anything done. We need each other to get things done. We need each other to keep each other going. We need each other. God made us different on purpose. But in this story, we see a picture of Jesus' interactions with a couple of his favorite people, Mary and Martha. Loved them both. They were some of his best friends. Lazarus was apparently there in the home too, but he doesn't figure into this equation. Don't know if he was out doing something in the yard or if he was sitting there with Mary listening and that was okay because he's a man and it's supposed to be the women getting the meal ready. I just don't know. It's not there in the text. Not going to presume based on our knowledge of ancient culture. Just the point is an interaction between two people that reveals something not only about us and about Jesus, but it reveals something about the way that God wants us to prioritize our lives. Okay? So there's definitely something to be learned here. But the first thing I want you to see is that Martha asked a question that many of us are tempted to ask sometimes. Martha comes out of what she was doing in order to say to Jesus something that maybe you've said to Jesus on occasion. And that is, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? You want to know the point today? What's the main point? You ready for the main point? You ready? Ready to write it down? What's the main point? Well, kind of like yesterday, there's more than one. But let me give you the first one. The first point is this. Ready? They all go together. First point is, Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about you. Got that? Jesus cares about you. Second point is a corollary. What's a corollary? It's something you learn about in geometry. Okay? I'm not old enough for geometry. You are old enough to learn this. Here's the corollary to the first point. What was the first point? Excellent. Jesus cares about you. Second point, the corollary is this. Jesus doesn't care about everything you care about. Okay? Jesus doesn't care about everything you care about. Jesus doesn't care about everything you care about. You got a stadium full of people praying to God that their team wins. Problem is, for some of them, their team is this team. And for others, their team is this team. And both groups of spectators are praying that God will please, oh, give him coverage, oh! You know how important that is? It's not. It really isn't. But if my team wins, there are some wonderful Christians on the team, and it would really enhance their witness. Maybe, or it might turn them into people who wouldn't be as effective in their witness because they couldn't handle the success. They may need to be refined so that they'll be better witnesses for having learned what's important and what's not important. Oh, don't even say that. I know he's a wonderful Christian. He gave his testimony at FCA in college, and I heard it. He said Jesus is one of the most important things in his life. You know, don't expect God, who doesn't let one sparrow fall to the ground without his notice. Don't expect him to align his purposes with yours. You can't begin to keep track of all the stuff that God is dealing with. And God knows exactly what is best and promises that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So it's not that God is too busy to care about you, or that God is too busy to care about what's important. It's that God doesn't gauge what's important based on what you think is important. God doesn't come to us in the morning and say, okay, listen, I've got limited time today, but if you'd kind of give me your top five things, I'll do my best to get them done. God just doesn't operate that way. While you and I were sleeping, God was at work on behalf of those who love him. That's wonderful. So I don't have to get God to understand my perspective so that he can get busy doing the things that I need done. Because I don't even know what I need done as well as God does. God knows what I need far better than I do. And so my purpose in prayer and in study of the Word and in seeking to be sensitive to Him, my purpose is to try and get in line with what He's saying He wants done. All right? Because if my focus is trying to get God to follow my list, that's crazy. It's really not so much worship as it is witchcraft. Trying to harness the forces of the universe to do my will. That's not worship. I worship God. I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want God to have his way. I want God to do what he has purposed. Because I know this, as smart as I am, and hopefully you all have realized by now that I am smart, as smart as I am, my intelligence is nothing compared to God's intelligence. Okay? I mean, if you compared the two, you might want to compare a grain of sand to all the sand in the world. Okay? You know, I've got a little bitty brain on a tiny little planet in a really small solar system that's part of a galaxy that is part of the universe that was created by the intelligence of God, whose intelligence is infinite. The number of grains on the beach, grains of sand, way too many for me to count. But God knows how many there are. Okay? So the number of grains of sand is limited. It's finite. God's intelligence, unlimited, infinite. So even the attempt at a comparison that reminds us how limited we are compared to him breaks down, because God is bigger than that. We can't imagine God's intelligence because it's infinite. So, when it comes to explaining things to God, forget it. He already knows all about it. Well, does that mean there's no purpose in talking to him and telling God how we feel? No. You want to know why I know we should do that? Because God tells us to in his word. He tells us that we should make our requests known. Not because God needs the information, but because he created us to express that. So we should make our requests known with thanksgiving. But we should do so with the confidence that God is already aware of what's going on, and now we're talking with God about something that he knows more about than we do. Understand? So we express to him honestly what's on our heart. But what Martha did here, that shows that she was not thinking correctly, because she had decided what needed to be done. And notice the description that Luke gives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, Martha, verse 40, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Humanly speaking, if we're going to eat tonight, we got some stuff we got to do. There are things that have to be done. But what you're forgetting is that the fellow in the next room that Mary was listening to is somebody who could take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So viewing it from that perspective, okay, maybe some of the stuff that I'm thinking has to be done really doesn't have to be done. The only thing that really has to be done is whatever that man in there says. That's all. That's the only thing that really matters. Everything else is superfluous. But I was thinking, you know, we've got to have a colorful plate because that's healthier, okay? So I thought I had some red peppers and some green peppers, but they need to be chopped up. We can't just give people a pepper to bite into. So I wanted them, I was thinking not necessarily diced, but sliced at least. And of course you get the seeds out of the middle part and you remove the stem. That takes work, that takes time, it takes effort. Somebody like Mary, for example, ought to be in here helping me with that. Okay, because we got to have the color on the plates. And the potatoes have been boiled, but they haven't been whipped. And I don't think they ate mashed potatoes back then. Not in the Middle East. No, you thought they had quinoa? Okay. They were eating that over in Peru, but not necessarily in the Middle East either. What did they have? Grits? No, I don't think so. What did they... Rice? Probably not. Maybe hummus? Hummus, yes. Let's picture hummus. Okay. Hummus has to be prepared before it's served. Somebody's got to fix the hummus, right? Right? So if we've got hummus going and we've got the peppers... Did they have peppers? They grow them in Mexico and they grow them in Canada. Perhaps they could grow them in the Middle East. There was food to fix. I don't know what they were eating. Probably fish. Definitely bread. But you know what? Whatever they were eating, it didn't compare to what Jesus was dishing out in the next room. I mean, it just... The priorities were all out of line. Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken from her. That was a rebuke to Martha. Right after Martha had tried to rebuke Jesus. Tried to rebuke him. Lord, don't you care? You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're in the midst of a situation and it's obvious to you from the fact that you are not getting your way that God must not care? And you want to know why? The disciples asked Jesus this same question. Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown? They were in a boat. The waves were coming over the top of the boat. The boat was filling up with water and Jesus was sleeping through the whole thing. They were at first reluctant to wake him, but as it got worse, they decided they better wake him up. And they woke him with the question, Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown? Well, they weren't about to drown. Well, yeah, they were. It says in the text they were in danger, great danger. Well, yeah, except for the fact that Jesus is in the boat and he said they're going to the other side. Jesus says, you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side, you don't even have to have a boat. Right? I mean, this is not a problem for someone who can walk on water. It's a problem for the rest of us, unless Jesus says for us to walk on water. Because if Jesus says he wants you to go for a walk on the lake, that could be along the shore, or it could be on the lake. Cool. That is so cool. Do you really think we could do that? Well, sure, if Jesus told you to. One of my ancestors, I don't remember if it was on the Robin side or the Wood side, was I think a Methodist pastor. We're going to blame it on them, not on the Presbyterians, because it doesn't sound like a Presbyterian to me. But this dear fellow just believed that God was going to give him the faith to walk on water. And so he announced to his congregation after the service today, I'm going to go up and I'm going to walk out onto the water. I'm just trusting God to enable me to do that. He was kind of an early word of faith type guy. Well, you can't control who your ancestors are. So anyway, this fellow went up there. His congregation followed him. I mean, you know, they were gonna see something either way. Okay, I mean, you know, if he walks on the water, they want to see that, and if he doesn't, they want to see that too. So they followed him up to the water's edge, and he prayed and then stepped out into the water. Didn't work. Got wet, apologized, humbled, and they kept him as their pastor. They didn't run him off after that. They could have, but I guess he was so nice and humble and penitent about it that, you know, he didn't blame God. He just blamed his own foolishness, which is good. I'll tell you this. If God tells you to walk on the water, you can walk on the water. Otherwise, folks, you're just going to get wet. Is that clear? What was Mary doing? Mary was not trying to tell Jesus what to do. Mary was listening to what Jesus had to say. And that needs to be our posture. Our posture should be that we are humbly at Jesus' feet for whatever he wants to say. I'm not submitting to you that you're supposed to hear audible voices. I'm not trying to tell you that. I am telling you that God knows how to speak to you. The main way he does it is through his word. But there will be times when he gives you an inner impression, when you believe that he's leading you to do this. If it doesn't line up with his word, it's not him. Okay? It's not him. The Lord is not going to tell you to shoplift something from Walmart. I just feel the Lord's leading. I'm supposed to have this. No, that's not God. There are other voices. But God may tell you that you're supposed to share the gospel with somebody that you really wouldn't have thought about sharing the gospel with because they don't seem like somebody that you could very easily communicate with. God may tell you that you need to give something to somebody. Back when I was in college, a preacher said that a woman in his church told him that she felt led to give him a brand new Buick. And he said, I immediately knew that was from the Lord, and I received the gift. And he said, but I started thinking afterwards, what if the woman had come up to me and said, I feel led by God that you're supposed to give me a brand new Buick? He said, I would have immediately known that is not God. And he says, the problem is we tend to decide whether or not something is the Lord's leading based on whether or not it appeals to us. If somebody wants to do something nice for us, well, hey, that's God. Okay? I've been invited to preach this February in the Bahamas, and I recognize this as the call of God. Okay. But you see, if I'm invited to preach in Equatorial Guinea in July, I don't think that's the Lord, because I wouldn't really want to be in Equatorial Guinea in July because it's hot. I don't even want to be in Miami in July. Understand? So how do I know whether or not it's God? Well, basically because I figure God's only going to lead me to do things I want to do. Right? That's a bad, bad setup. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes God will lead you to do something that is so thrilling, so wonderful. It is exactly, I mean, it's like he just, God took all my wishes and desires and all the stuff that he's built into me and that I've always wanted to do. And he's giving me the opportunity to do what I always wanted. God does that sometimes. And you kind of discover that that's the reason you've always liked cheese, is he wanted you to be serving him in Wisconsin. Okay? I didn't get it. Growing up, everybody used to call me cheesy. And I didn't understand why. And now, you know, I've been called to this ministry in Wisconsin, and it all makes sense. Okay? But you can't just operate making decisions about what God's leading you to do based on what feels right to you. You got to see if it lines up with His Word. And Mary was listening for the Word. She was eager to hear whatever Jesus had to say. And I want to plead with you to choose the better part. Choose the better part. Because that's what Jesus said Mary had done. She has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken away from her. If you make that better choice, if you choose to listen to Him, to follow Him, to depend on Him, that will not be taken away from you. Hallelujah. God will honor that. Years ago, when I was in seminary, that was many years ago, I heard the president of the school give an address to the students. And he said, early in my ministry, I had to decide who I was going to work for. I knew that if I worked for a particular church that was wanting me to come, it would be a prestigious situation, but things might not work out long term at that church, and I would have nothing else in the way of support. I knew, on the other hand, that if I followed the advice of a friend and joined a particular denomination, that I would have a bishop to look after me and that I would always have a place and always have support. So I had to choose between an inviting congregation or an inviting denomination. I couldn't go both ways. And as I prayed about it, I realized that neither one was what God wanted me to do. I decided, he said, that I would work for God and depend on Him. Because no matter what happens to a congregation or a denomination, God will always be true. And God will always be faithful. And God will always provide for me and use me as He sees fit. And so he said, I turned them both down. And I went where God directed me. And I've never regretted it. At that point in his ministry, he was probably late 70s, headed into his 80s. And God was still using him. And I was a young guy hearing this and thinking, praise God. That's what I want. I want to work for God. I want to work for God. In the years that have followed, I've worked in various settings. I was counting the other day. I think I've held about 30-something different jobs, different kinds of jobs. I mean, that's not, I mean, like pastor is one of those jobs. Okay? But I was thinking about the things God's had me do over the years. Including being a gardener, being a janitor, being a soloist, being an actor, okay, doing sales, all kinds of stuff. But you know who my boss has been since I was a kid? Jesus. He's my Lord, He's my master, He's my ruler, He's my owner. I belong to Him. I don't just work for Him. He owns me. And so what matters is not to be in the other room doing a bunch of stuff for Jesus. Man, Jesus is here. We're going to really put on a spread. Oh, I've got these great ideas of what I can do for Jesus. I know He loves tabbouleh. Right? I have this list of things that I've been waiting until Jesus came to visit to fix. It's going to be great. It's going to be the most tremendous meal that anybody in this area has ever enjoyed. And I'm doing it all for Jesus. But I'm so busy doing all these things for Jesus, I don't really have time to be with Jesus. Do you know that it's possible to be so busy doing ministry that you don't have time to spend time with the Lord? You know, you just don't have time to read your Bible because, well, you know, I mean, there's work to be done. You just don't have time to really spend in prayer because you got things you got to do for God. Mary chose the better part. Now, if the only person who lived in that house was Mary, there probably would have been a lot of times when somebody says, "What are we going to have for lunch?" And Mary's like, "Oh, what time is it?" 2:30 in the afternoon. "Oh, my word, is it really? Time just got away from me. Well, let's see what we've got in the pantry. Oh, my goodness, I forgot. We're all out of food." You need people like Martha. Martha makes sure there's food in the pantry and that the food preparation gets started well before it's time to serve the meal. You need people like Martha. But folks, Jesus tells us right here, in terms of priority, in terms of emphasis, in terms of what is most important, time with Jesus is most important. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. So if something's going to slip, if something's going to be left off, you're better off skipping a meal than you are skipping your time with the Lord. You're better off. My rule when I was a teenager that I learned from Stephen Alford was no Bible, no breakfast. Okay? So first, you get in the Word, then you eat breakfast. I tried that for a while. Didn't work great for me because I wasn't that big on breakfast anyway. So, you know, it was like some mornings, no Bible, no breakfast. Okay, here we go, starting our day. Realize, no, that's not, I'm going to have to take another approach here. Whether or not you have breakfast, get into the Word. Spend time with the Lord. Begin your day on your knees in prayer. Say, "Well, you know, I'm really not a morning person and I don't want to give God the worst of my time." Well, good. What time are you going to give Him? Well, I think it'd be better if I gave Him some time like in the evening when I'm more awake. Well, good. What time would that be? Well, I mean, it depends on what else I've got to do. Well, see, now you're getting it wrong again. Prioritize your time with the Lord. Prioritize your time with the Lord. Don't just say, "Well, this doesn't work well for me, and that doesn't work well for me, and this doesn't work well for me." It's the same thing we need to do with our finances. God taught His people to give the first fruits. Because if you try and give God what's left after you've done everything else, there won't be anything left. But if the first thing you set aside financially is your celebration of God's provision, then everything else falls into place. That makes sense? Does that make sense? Do that with your schedule. Do it with your priorities. The first emphasis, the high priority, is the better thing, the most important thing, spending time with the Lord. And if you do that, He'll make sure that there's food. Is that clear?
What happens if we mess up, though, and we just forget to bring the bread?
Well, there's a story about that. We don't have time for it this morning. But suffice it to say, Jesus can handle it. Jesus can handle it. You make sure that you're with Him, the rest of it will all be okay. Got it? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. Some of us are more like Mary, and some of us are more like Martha, and sometimes one, sometimes the other. But You're always the same. You're always there. You're always faithful, generous, kind, patient. We're amazed by your grace. Help us, we pray, to focus on you, not be distracted by all the other things that have to be done. You tell us in your word, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these other things will be added to us. Lord, we know that's true. So we set ourselves this day to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, because you said to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.